In the name of the Lord Jesus, we continue to look at water baptism. The Baptist must have received the Holy Spirit. It's very important, as we mentioned. So if we go through the handout quickly, then you can see we need to tell them sins must be removed, consequences of sins, and then definitely one must repent before water baptism. We had a discussion one day regarding whether a person can be baptized. Which one comes first, actually? You know, well, repentance or belief? What do you think? Which one should come first? Belief first, yes. If you don't believe, how can you repent? Oh, I think that's quite clear. Repentance definitely would include resolution, not the sin again. That we must preach on. When we preach to truth seekers or people who are searching for the truth. Repentance means from now on, I don't want to commit sins that I committed before. But then that must be added with actions. Change of behavior is very important. That is something you have to preach, especially when you go to preach Africa, Africa believers. When they begin to believe, and then you have to tell them, you have to repent. And this is very important. Okay, I think we come to the... just one more point, a little bit about the baptism must have received the Holy Spirit. As we mentioned, this is the very difficult one to talk about, because they would claim that they have got the Holy Spirit. And that would actually eventually lead us into the one true church. Because according to the Bible, there's only one true church. Huh? I think somebody will be doing this. Huh? And only when a person is in that one true church, then you can see what the Holy Spirit is in that one true church. And you can find Baptists in that one true church. This is in the Bible. So this kind of preaching, in the beginning, is not very easy to be accepted by most people. But we have to tell them, listen, you must look at things very, very objectively. Don't think this true church belongs to me or belongs to you or anybody. It's God's church. The church is here, out there. In the end time, you can see this church there. Because the Bible says only one true church there. So you have to compare your faith with the Bible. The Bible tells you must enter into the church in order to be saved. So you have to find that one true church in the end time. Objectively. In other words, I don't have preconception. I belong to this church. I belong to this church. Therefore, I must preach this church. No. And this kind of mentality is very important. And then it would be easier to preach to people. And then using the Bible. Proof first, there's only one true church. From then on, you can see there's only one Baptist available. Not from any other denominational churches. Now, this is very difficult to digest for a lot of people once they are not actually enlightened by God yet. Not easy. But don't worry, I think God works. God knows how to choose his people. We just do our part. But in the process of presenting the only Baptist who can baptize people, and this only Baptist can be found only the one true church at the end time, of course, there's a lot of work to be done. You see, sometimes you see, when you preach water baptism, you cannot but to involve also the one true church. Because eventually, you must be baptized in that church for salvation, right? We all know we cannot go to heaven without going through a church. This, I think, you have already learned. When you talk about it, I'm not talking about one true church. Then you can see the one true church must be entered into by you and me in order to go to heaven. This Jesus says so clearly, especially when he says, "I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life." That actually spells out the true Jesus church. Of course, there are many other verses in the Bible about the true church. And in this true church, you can see the Baptist with the Holy Spirit who can baptize people. This message is not easy to preach on. But it must be preached eventually. Eventually, this must come out. And I tell you, after he have gone through all the essential points, believers will accept, the truth seekers will accept this point. So the truth of the church is really some, the church of God in the end time, very important. Now, in order to enter into this fold, the true church, which is only possible through water baptism, and therefore water baptism is very important, it's indispensable for salvation, and therefore baptism must be performed correctly. That brings us to 4.4, on page 4. Water baptism must be performed in living water, natural living water. And this is something that also has been disputed, over the centuries, by different people in different countries of the world. And many Christians, I put them in inverted commas because they call themselves Christians. To me, they're inverted comma Christians, if you know what I mean. There's no ample evidence for baptism in living water. And living water actually is not a very easy topic to pick, to preach. Living water, we always emphasize on living water, natural living water. But I put down, actually I just started preaching this not long ago with this kind of presentation. I think it maybe we should pay attention to this and see whether we can improve further. So water baptism must be performed in living water. According to the Bible, 441, point 441, I put down with biblical proof or evidence that the prophets already prophesied water baptism in living water. This prophecy is very important. The first thing is prophecies. Long before water baptism was performed, already water baptism was prophesied by God. Micah chapter 7 verse 19. I think it's a prophecy. Definitely it's a prophecy. Micah prophesied that. The sins will be cast in the depths of the sea. It's a prophecy. Sea signifies living water. Nobody can dispute that. Is it not living water? Yes, of course. It recycles all. Living water. Zechariah definitely also said the same thing. In that day, a fountain. So sea fountain. Fountains shall be opened to the house of David. To those living in Jerusalem for sin and impurity. This is a prophecy. In the end time, you can see water baptism is going to be performed in living water, which includes sea or a fountain. A fountain could be what? A spring, isn't it? A spring, or a brook. Of course, rivers, brooks, come from springs, the source of water. It's a prophecy. So the ancient believers already prophesied, the prophets prophesied, that in the end time, that is today, baptism would be performed in living water. Now, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And one day I was talking to a brother who argues so much about this. Because traditionally, the TJC believers would use this verse to say, hey, baptism must be in living waters, not in cisterns made by people which hold no water. But of course, look at this verse, literally speaking. The living waters, as mentioned here, the fountain of living waters, of course, refers to God himself. No one can dispute that. The fountain of living waters refers to God himself. But the message is very clear. Is that my people have done two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out cisterns for themselves, and broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, God being the fountain of living waters has been forsaken. Now, when we talk about God being the fountain of living waters, definitely we cannot forget about how we are going to get that source of power from him who is the fountain of life. From today, we know from the Bible, it must be through water baptism. Because water baptism, as we have seen, is for regeneration, to put on Christ for the remission of sins. And therefore, this fountain of living water, definitely it refers to God himself, but actually it is to imply or to prophesy that in the end time, people will forsake him by forsaking water baptism. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this is a prophecy. People will begin to rely on something else. The fountain of living water is God himself, but it has a prophecy regarding the water baptism, definitely. Because water baptism is the starting point of entry into the heavenly kingdom, or the beginning point to walk on the heavenly path. And already it's been prophesied that people will not do the same according to the Bible. So I believe so clearly here anyway, the living water has been prophesied in the Bible. Number one, huh? Second thing, to prove that we must be baptized in living water, is the apostles utilize prefiguration for water baptism in living water. Paul, as you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, so clearly says that crossing the Red Sea actually prefigure water baptism. Why Paul suddenly talks about crossing the Red Sea, you know, prefigures water baptism? This is to tell us we must be baptized in living water. Very clear. You all were baptized to Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Oh, it's a prefiguration. So water baptism in living water has been prefigured as well, you know, by the apostles. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about this prefiguration. And Peter himself, another apostle, said the same thing. Right? Definitely, all these apostles were inspired by God to tell us today, in the end time, we must be baptized in living water, flowing living water. Very clear. Peter said, using the ark and the flood to prefigure water baptism in living water. So we have got not only prophecies, but also prefiguration. Living water must be used, for sure. Otherwise, Paul, Peter wouldn't have said this. It's a kind of prefiguration. These are the 2 points. The third point I think we have to put forward to people who say we don't need to baptize in living water is to give them true examples, as I've mentioned here on page 5. Water baptism was performed in the River Jordan. Very clear. If we follow the handout, it's on page 5. 4431. John started water baptism and that was performed in River Jordan. It's a living water. It's living water. Fountain of living water. Enon was another place John used to baptize people. And in Acts chapter 8 verse 36, well, most people believe, I believe too as well, that the eunuch was baptized, you know, in a place where it's not supposed to be water. It's oasis. It's a highway. Highway is actually desert. A desert. Suddenly there's water. Living water. Living water. Oh. So with these three, I think, three reasons: prophecy in the Bible, prefiguration used by the apostles, and actual practical examples in the Bible. No one can deny water baptism, you know, must be performed in living water. And usually I conclude with the fourth point. Now you choose between, you know, between what is in the Bible, what's not in the Bible. You choose yourself. Hey, my friend, you have been listening now for 4 hours. Now you want to be baptized in living water. You have a choice. You either do what is in the Bible or do what is not in the Bible. What is not in the Bible, I don't do. What is in the Bible, I do. Just bear this in mind. And you know you must be baptized in living water. These 4 points coming out, I tell you, by God's power and God's inspiration, they'll be baptized. If they're still not happy, of course you give them history. If they like history, okay, give them some history of water baptism. You know, I think I mentioned a little bit. Sometimes I don't like history because, I can't say I don't like history. Wrong. I like history. I don't like to study history. I like history. If somebody can tell me the history, then I accept them. I got no time to go into that. But I just want to use the Bible. I just believe in what the Bible says. I think I'm happy enough. I got more other important things to do rather than to talk about historical facts. If you want, of course, you can have some. I think in my introduction, I have given you a little bit anyway, what about this on page 1, huh? About, you know, what happened. the gospel began to change even before the Paul, the death of Paul. And then pouring, and also later on sprinkle, crept in, besides total immersion in the second century and the later centuries. So, of course, if we want to talk about all the different kinds of water baptism, the ways they baptize people, apart from total immersion in living water, there are lots of historical background, ways and means of baptize, which are not in the Bible. I'm sorry, I'm not preaching you what is not in the Bible. I tell you, if you preach to them with sincerity, with the power of God, they will accept. But of course, we will make sure that they know. So nowadays, when we preach in Africa, before water baptism, hey, everybody must be tested. They must have a test, verbal test. Ask them questions. Why you need water baptism? How to be baptized? Sometimes, where in the Bible? I can tell you, they are better than the brothers and sisters in the United Kingdom here. I don't know about USA. Because I know both the brothers and sisters in UK quite well as the brothers and sisters in Africa. Before they were baptized in Africa, they know the doctrines very well. The workers of AMC, sent by IA, don't just go there and simply baptize people. No. Very serious, very careful. And this is what I think we have to learn together. And this has been going on for many years now. So I think we need to know the very basic doctrines before we can begin talking about preaching. So these 4 points I think would be, well, at least I have found them very useful and very, convincing in preaching the Word of God, with the power of God, of course. Right. Let's move on to the next point. Any questions before we talk? Yes.
Mm-hmm. The question is, why must be living water?
Mm-hmm.
We emphasize on the blood of Christ because the blood actually removes our sin.
Mm-hmm.
We emphasize on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit actually makes the blood of Christ as a water baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the significance for the living water?
Mm-hmm. It's not got to do with the blood of Jesus coming out, It came out, isn't it? And water came out. Can you just be baptized in the blood with the water? You want to do that? I'll try you one time.
Yeah, but why live in water?
You'll be in trouble, I tell you.
Why live in water? What's the significance of living water?
If you don't use living water, what do you use, tell me?
More like what most people do in the pool, whatever.
Mm-hmm. The question is it in the Bible?
No, the question I want to ask is why? It must be significant there, otherwise...
Yes.
Why emphasize so much?
Mystery. Mm-hmm. And I don't know mystery. Actually, there are answers to that question. First of all, obedience. Water signifies a lot of things. A lot of things. Living water. Water it signifies life, actually, to me. But I think the most important thing is what the Bible tells us. The three agree. Water. What else? Blood. And... the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, water is just pure water. Not even pure in Africa, I tell you. Or not pure also in the Thames and in London. So the power of the Holy Spirit is important. That enables that water to be effective with the presence of the blood of Jesus. That we believe even though we don't see. And that is even better. If you see, you believe, it is worse. If you don't see, you believe, it's better, isn't it? Some people want to go to baptism site to see blood. These people are not very good at faith. If you go there not hoping to see blood, then you are more powerful. But then God is merciful. In Africa, very often, God shows, miracles. Blood. Jesus nailed on the cross after water baptism. The people, a lot of testimonies. So I think, what do you think of his question? Anybody want to offer an answer? Please, your call. On the floor first, yeah. We are participants first, come on, what do you think?
Can it be because, like, what we read in 4:3, because it's actually, well, it's like example set by, the
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that is obedience. But the question was, why living water has effect, not water that you open from the tap, put in the basin and then sprinkle. The same idea, you think? All right.
It's just, I think that Jesus says, you know, you have to use the hand because it has a great significance because it's living, rather than just use, you know, something that's dead. And I think with unleavened bread, I mean, why does he not just say, pick a leaf or something? You know, why does it have to be unleavened bread? So, to him, it's like it takes faith, and it also shows you that you have to be very humble.
Mm-hmm. Okay. What else? Anybody else?
The
okay. One second.
In my mind, it's not because of the example given in the Bible. Bible did not make any reference about pool water. Let alone sprinkle, I think it's further out of the question. Now, the question is, now, can we baptize people with pour water in a container type. I guess that's your question. Okay. And the person I would tend to interpret this way, see, Bible has given us quite a few examples, but there's no mention about container type of water.
That's right. I think
then couple into the term so-called scientific study, people tend to believe floating water is much more healthier than pool water. Again, it's not biblical, but it's not human psychology interpretation. He just like, you know, Pastor mentioned himself. We follow what is written in the Bible. In the Bible, if there's no mention of that type of scenario, we don't want to take a risk.
Mm-hmm.
And if it works for the saints, then it works for us.
For the saints? Uh-huh, okay. All right. I think it's a good question. What do you think, David?
Oh,
you're asking him to ask questions. Oh, wow, wow, wow. Okay. But I think it is, if you ask the true seekers to choose, I tell you what, if they are sincere, they will choose living water, definitely. Definitely they will choose it, because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Everything is there. Prophesies, prefigured, and the actual practices. So the Bible must be adhered to. Without any conditions. So we'll say no alteration, no addition, no subtraction, you know, to the Word of God. Very important. Any other questions on this? My experience is if we present these four kind of four points here, it's relatively speaking easier to inspire by God's power people to believe being baptized in living water. It's all in the Bible. In the Bible, huh? You can use your words. You want to say something, my brother, at the back?
In
the blood of Jesus. I think if I have understood you quite clearly, is the fountain of living waters refers to God. So baptized into Jesus, right? The blood is there; it's life, even more convincing. But literally, of course, I mean we can see that represents God, the fountain of living water, a source of life. Fountain of living water means source of life. Simple as that. If we forsake the fountain of life, that means we forsake the procedure, in a way, whether you like it or not, of being cleansed and being reborn. Very clear. To me anyway, it's very clear. Is it not true? So if you forsake water baptism, in a way you forsake the fountain of life, which is God himself, because Jesus has opened a way so unique, no one can change it. Isn't it? Is that probably what you're saying, isn't it? So you're reinforcing the point. I think it's good. Yes. Yeah, this is what we've been emphasizing. This is what I've been reinforcing, what you've just said. He's the founder of living water, so baptize into him. Good point. In living water. Yes. Is that a good point? Yes. Anyway, anything else about this? Yes, our brother. What is it? Read it to us. Ezekiel chapter 47. Chapter 47, verse
11.
Swamps, marshes. This is good. Spiritually, I'm sure it's definitely accepted. Spiritually. And it is the spiritual significance, of course, here. But how are you going to link it to water baptism? Maybe you have to think a little bit more, I suppose. How do you want to link it? How? Huh? 47 verse 11. He's using that verse, okay. But actually, this Ezekiel is talking about the... anyways, I'm talking about Ezekiel. It's the end time. In a temple, of course, which definitely talks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which would give us life. That's the main message. And that can, of course, include water baptism, if you like. Okay. Deacon, can you say something? No? Preacher Cole, you want to share with us something? Okay, if not, we move on. Huh? One must be fully immersed during water baptism. I don't think that's a big problem to you and me, but it's a quite a big problem to many truth seekers. Any question on this, you think? I think the important verses must be used are here on the handout. Huh? The handout in... Romans chapter 6 verse 4, Colossians chapter 2 verse 12. I think these are the two very important verses anyway, for bearing oneself during water baptism. But of course, as you preach to many truth seekers, and the way they bury people is a big issue. It's a big issue. Huh? That is what we are here to talk about, really, the next point. So if we can talk 4.5 or 4.6 together, it's easier, I think. Because you can immerse a person in many different ways. One is head bowing down, one is head backward, and one is sideward, as you know. We have got people baptizing people sideward, left or right. Do you know that? It's wrong, of course. So how are we going to immerse a person is the issue, really, here. Is that very particular? Is that so important? People will ask this question. As you preach to more people, people will always ask you, hey, why is it so important? It's got that particular God of particularity. Why? Little minute things he pays so much attention to. Very interesting God. How do you answer these questions? All these questions are important. Because this is to do with life and death. If you don't get the right baptism, your sins are not forgiven. Your sins are not forgiven. You're not going to heaven. Oh, very simple. But of course, I think in 451, I have given a little history about the water baptism. Baptizo, meaning total immersion. Is even used today in Greece for water baptism. So if you look at the historical background of the word itself, all over different countries, including Greece and Russia, and the way the Greek Orthodox, is very popular, as we know, or we might have known, no? Total immersion is definitely uninterrupted, and it's a universal practice, even in this kind of areas. No one can argue with the Greeks regarding the meaning of the word baptizo. Some say baptisma, baptizo, actually is one of the Greek words. And of course, this practice was replaced by pouring, sprinkling of water gradually, in different parts of the world, especially the West. Because of what? Because of the decree of the Council of Trent, which you can look into anyway if you like history. And the Greek Church, however, of course, did so-called trine immersion 3 times. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, 3 times. As if 1 time is not enough. The power of blood is not sufficient. This is not biblical, definitely. If you look at the apostles' teachings, as mentioned by one of our brothers, yes, that we have to do everything according to the teachings of the apostles. The foundation of the truth of salvation are laid down by Jesus upon the apostles. And I think this you can see clearly. We were buried with him. The burying, of course, must be total immersion. How can you bury a person, if you don't submerge him totally underwater? Can you bury a person with 2 legs up, on the earth, head down, up like this? No. It's not burying, is it? So I think, actually, most people can accept immersion, total immersion, quite easily when they see these verses. So make sure you use them as you preach along, as you preach on in Africa. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism. So the point we are making is, baptism must be with total immersion. But the point is, how to be immersed is a very big issue in today's Christian churches. Okay. And in 4.6, I mentioned here, one must be baptized in the likeness of the death of Jesus. These are the words in the Bible. So what do you think? The likeness of the death of Jesus, which I have been very interested in, thinking about this. What do you mean by the likeness of the death of Jesus? Likeness of the death of Jesus. You see, people who baptize, so-called believers, with head backward like this, is because they say we must be buried like Jesus. You see, that is one of the reasons why they emphasize on baptizing people backward. Because Jesus, they believe, was buried in that manner. But of course, there's a lot of disputes regarding whether Jesus was actually buried by lying down, face up. It's another issue. But the point is, the emphasis is, the Bible has never mentioned about baptizing people in the likeness of his burial. Do you understand? It doesn't mention at all. But the Bible only mentions, as we have seen, we are buried with Jesus. But not in the likeness of his burial, but in the likeness of his death. So that burial is clear now. From point 4.6 onwards, you can see clearly. The likeness of death of Jesus must be emphasized. Why should it be emphasized? Of course, there are many verses to support this. Maybe we can go through this. But before we go through this, you can imagine how the likeness of the death of Jesus. To me, I mean, according to what the Bible says so clearly, when Jesus died, how did he die? John chapter 19, verse 30. Read that verse. Read that verse. John chapter 19, verse 30. Verse 30. Please read. Somebody read that verse. Can you hear me? It's okay, all right, thank you. Good thinking. What do you think? Read that verse, yeah, please, somebody read. Can you read it for us?
Verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit.
Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit.
When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Okay. Any other versions? To me, you can see clearly. Even in the literal translation of the Bible, which I looked into as well, in other words, word by word translation, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Bowing his head, he died. Bowing his head, he died. Let me ask you a question. Dying, is it a verb or a noun? Hey, very tricky question. Dying, is it a verb or a noun? It's a verb. It's an action. Dying is an action. What about death? Is it an action? So you think death is not the same as dying? Grammatic. No, we're talking about grammar now. Dying is a process. Agree or not? How do you consider a person is dead? What would happen to him when he just before he died? What would he do when he died? Sorry? No, the last moment, isn't it? Just before he is still, what would happen? What would have happened? Exactly. That's the point. The last breath is the death to me. Bowing down his head is giving up that last breath. So when did Jesus do that? Actually, look at it. There are three possibilities. Number one, Jesus on the cross. Don't do the cross, just do the head. The head of Jesus. First option. This is dead. Jesus, head up, dead. Second option. His head is here. Still not dead yet. Now dead. Now he bowed his head first, and then he died. Who is he? He's on here. It's quite clear in the Bible, if you look at this. So this is the second option. So first option is, Jesus is dead, up there, right like this. Of course, his head eventually dropped. Option one. That was not because of his own doing. Because of the gravitational force. After he died, let's just imagine his head is like this. Dead. And then drop. That dropping, not because of his own doing. Because of gravitational force, right? You try, if you don't believe, you try. The first option, okay? The second option is Jesus purposely bow his head down. Not dead yet. Still breathing. And then last breath. This is the second option. Is that true? He bowed his head first, purposely, intentionally, willfully, knowingly. He bowed his head. He said, "I died," and then he died. But if you look at the literal translation of the Bible, I think it's very clear. Third option. That head is up here. And then eventually head is down. It's an action. That dying is an action. Bowing his head, that might take about 1 or 2 seconds. At the same time, what happened? A bowing and dying. Bowing. Bowing. Plus dying. How do you spell dying? Bowing and dying took place at the same time. Bowing his head, dying at the same time. This is what the Bible says. Bowing his head, he died. I didn't say it though, unless you say the literal translation is wrong. Bowing his head, he died. So this bowing might take about 1 or 2 seconds. Right? Last breath. Last breath might be 1 or 2 seconds. Try to do your last breath. It's about 1 second, isn't it? 1 or 2 seconds. Depends on how big you are when you die. If you're skinny, maybe fat, the length of the last breath might be different. But it's about 1 or 2 seconds. Bowing his head. And that is a dying process. Dying process. I think the Bible says that. I don't say it. Bowing his head, he died. I'm not inventing something new. This is actually reinforcing. Bowing head is important for salvation. Bowing heads is the mode of salvation. It's called the mode, the likeness. Likeness. Look at the dictionary. Likeness is the likeness of his dying. The likeness of his dying. Very important. The likeness of the death of Jesus is emphasized. There wasn't any arguments on this when Paul was preaching about this, because everybody was baptized in the same manner. There was no argument until, of course, as we know, later on, heresies were introduced to the truth, or the truth deviated from deviated. So if we look at this carefully, we can see the true church is doing what is in the Bible. Definitely, we are not inventing something new. Well, you might ask the question, when you baptize a person, like this, in the water, whether your head should be down first or not before being pushed into the water? Well, you ask this question, isn't it? Actually, it doesn't matter. If he likes, he can have his head down. Eventually, because he will be pushed down anyway. So he's still the dying, still in that manner. If he is humble enough, maybe he put his down a bit more. If not, I don't mind if he has his head up before pushing down. Eventually, he will push down anyway. So I don't think it matters much when just before he was pushed into water, head is that or that. Because eventually he will die. So I don't want to argue on that. But I want to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. Bowing his head, he died. That is the likeness of his death. Not that way, definitely. Not backward. Not sideways. Bowing his head, he died. So this bowing and dying took place at the same time. Took place at the same time. This is not against the teaching of the Bible or the TJT teaching also. This is even reinforcing what we should do. So in the end time, I think we have to explain the doctrine of salvation in a more and more clearer manner, so that the more we preach about the doctrine, so we must preach even better, rather than changing the word of God. For example, somebody whom I have known for almost 25 years suddenly began to preach foot washing is not important for salvation. Sorry, you're preaching heresies. We must preach doctrines of salvation even with even better explanation and better biblical backup. That is the way to preach the word of God. So I think this is quite clear. Any questions on this?
Say that this bang actually, I can see people, if you don't emphasize this point, I think people say,
it's so natural for us to go down, as you said, to gravity.
No, don't get me wrong. I did not say he died by gravity.
No,
alright. Because of gravitational pull. I didn't say that. I said the opposite. Oh, he did voluntary. That's okay, no problem. I think it's quite, you can link it together if you want, yes. With the likeness of the death of Jesus. Yes. So those who are against or for bowing head, they are for. Okay. All right. Okay. He did it purposely. Yeah, he did it purposely, yes. Well, whether you want to use that verse in John chapter 10 or not, it's up to you anyway, to say that he's willingly giving up his soul or die.
On the same verse you're talking,
English,
and bowing his head, this is the New King James, he gave up his spirit.
Exactly. Still able to speak at the last moment, is what I say. There is also my observation as well. Anyway, yes, that's right. Even before the last breath, during the last breath, he was able to talk. Okay. Can you see how powerful that is? So that is not a death of a simple human being. Can you talk? You think like that? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That sentence was spoken within that time, within that period of time. So actually, three actions were taking place. One is bowing, one is dying, one is speaking, plus another one. It's true. That is only possible with God being the, he's not just, he's almighty. And he did it to tell us why we need to bow our head during water baptism. Now, any other questions on this? If not, if you look at the importance of bowing head, in 4.6.2.4, we talk about the emphasis is that we must be baptized in the likeness of his death, not his burial, not the likeness of his burial. This bowing head has got to do with salvation. What do you think? It's got to do with resurrection. If you look at Romans so clearly, it says so clearly, Romans chapter, we must read that verse. It's very important because this is another very important, powerful point to talk about bowing heads. Not only that Jesus demonstrated that is the likeness of his death, but Paul also mentions, reinforces why we need to bow our heads. Look at chapter 6, Romans. Verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So this bowing head is to be linked, is related to the likeness of his resurrection. In other words, when the Lord comes again, everybody will be resurrected. But only those who have been baptized in the same manner as prescribed by the Lord, by the apostles, when they resurrect, when the Lord comes again, if they have died, they would be able to have the likeness of resurrection, which is, after transformation, going to heaven. Otherwise, that resurrection would be condemnation. So resurrection is possible, at least due to a very important reason, because of water baptism, in the likeness of his death. Do you see the point? No. likeness of his death, so that certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. This resurrection, of course, some people say would include spiritual resurrection and plus the end-time resurrection. Spiritual resurrection means, and spiritually after we were baptized, we are no more sinners, and we are reconciled with God. Therefore, we are spiritually resurrected. We are reborn. And another significance is that resurrection is refers to the end-time resurrection. When Jesus comes again, we will be resurrected in his likeness. That is, spiritual body to go to heaven. And therefore, from here we can see clearly, bowing head is not just a ritual. We cannot question God. If God says that I must do it, this is again obedience. Very important. It's got to do with salvation. So again, what is in the Bible? Is it not better for us to do it? Why invent different things, different ways and means and modes of baptism? Yes.
What do you do with your hands?
What do you do with your hands during water baptism? What do you think? We always instruct the believers to put their hands together and pray. That is not the likeness of the death of Jesus. No. Some people say if you want to be baptized with the likeness of the death of Jesus, you should be nailed on the cross. Okay, I nail you on the cross then, I baptize you. Fine. If you want it, I do it. I don't mind. We say, no. Okay, no, don't talk about rubbish. Because that's not the likeness of the death of Jesus. Jesus' head bowed down. His hand did not drop. He was still on the cross. So, but anyway, I mean, people who are sincere about the truth, they will accept the truth anyway if you preach. After all, I care whether they believe or not. It's up to God who chooses them. I just preach. You just preach. With love. You know, with patience. That is the way I think the mentality we must have in order to win a few souls for the Lord Jesus in Africa, I suppose. What do you think, David?
To push it further, Lord, if that's the way Jesus died, he stretched up. He wasn't kneeling. He came over the crossing. So why do we emphasize so much on the upper part of the body, not the lower part of the body?
I think the answer is very simple. The question is very interesting and important too, but the answer is quite simple. Because if you look at the whole body of Christ, the only part which moved visibly is the head, not the other parts. When he died, the moment he died, the time, the few 2 seconds when he gave up his spirit, and when he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and the only physical, visible feature, movement, is the bowing of the head. He did not kick off the cross and jumped into the grave himself. No, he did not. Only bowed his head. That's it. That's the only visible, movement. I think that would be the likeness of his death. And also, because John mentions that he bowed in his head, he died. He did not say kicking his leg, he died. So I don't emphasize the legs or the feet. I think that is a very important, very good question, yes. Any other questions before we break? You're talking about what? The TJC or the Apostolic Church?
No, the TJC.
TJC members, when they were baptized,
the first person.
This is history. I told you I don't like history. I believe he must have been kneeling down here. I believe he must have knelt down. I believe, okay. But up to you. But there is nothing to do with you going to heaven anyway. You can ask him when you go to heaven next time. We meet him in heaven. Any other questions?
There's some members like in the 70s or something, the 80s, they were baptized by Baptists who do not have the Holy Spirit. So now, because of the fact they didn't know the truth that well, and now they know, do they need to be
baptized? You're talking about members in the True Church? I think this is the same question asked by our brother just now. Yeah, Brother Young. The answer is no, because what is done is done. God has His mercy and His power. God has His mercy, but doesn't mean that we can continue to be in the wrong. We don't want to do the wrong again. For example, I know of in a country, a deacon did not receive the Holy Spirit, and he baptized quite a few people. And after that, people questioned. After he died, people questioned. And even asked me this question not long ago. Should the brothers and sisters who were baptized by him be rebaptized again? Be rebaptized, because he didn't have the Holy Spirit. So, actually, a meeting was convened, and eventually the answer, the resolution was no. I believe God can take care of that. So that tells us we have to be, be careful anyway. I mean, not to baptize people. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, go and baptize people. I mean, it's against the Bible. You shouldn't be anointed in the first place anyway, as a deacon or a preacher or old elder. So in the beginning of the church, maybe there are a lot of errors and mistakes that should be rectified, as soon as possible. But God has mercy and His love. And another answer to this question is, if a person feels that he needs to be baptized again, then they say it's okay. But no one wanted to do that, because they believe God is the Almighty God. But that doesn't mean that mistake should be repeated. God is God of almightiness. Will you baptize by somebody? Okay. No.
What happened was, the other reason I asked this question, what happened was my second daughter, when she was baptized, she was not totally immersed into the water.
Mm-hmm.
And after we went back, one of the preacher actually said that we do not need to be baptized because God will forgive human error. So that kind of brings me back to what happened, in the old days when she was baptized at Baptist, who didn't have the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. I'm just a bit worried that, if this mentality, saying that God will sort of like overlook a human error, then we have a lot of room for arguments.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I mean? Because
did your daughter read that?
Yes. Because if we keep telling people that we need to follow the procedure, the exact requirement how God wants us to baptize people, and we always emphasize how strongly there's only one baptism, the only way to make that one baptism. Mm-hmm.
I think the answer is quite simple. If you feel that you want to be rebaptized, it's not a problem at all. And that is also one of the resolutions of the church. Don't forget, the church has got the spiritual authority. Don't forget all that. When people who are spiritual coming together to pray and make a decision, then I think it is good to adhere to that decision. Unless you're really moved by the Holy Spirit, you want to overturn that decision, and you pray more, and you can talk to the board members, and then you can change everything. Because God is a God of order, is a God not of confusion. Now that is very important, I think, in handling situations like this. This is with wisdom, handling God's work, and settling disputes. This is very important, because vitally important, definitely. And I don't know, Preacher Kohei, have you got something to say on this? Two different things. So what are the two different things? Number one? 中文讲, okay. okay, come on. Yeah. Baptism must be, done by somebody who is sent. The church is our mother. So baptism is under the church who is being sent to do so. For example, if I'm excommunicated today, then So then I continue to baptize people according to what I've been doing. This is without effects. Because this is not being sensed. And a preacher or a deacon, having not received the Holy Spirit and baptized people. And first of all, he might have been sent by the church. And secondly, the church were not very clear about what should be done, and they have sent the worker to do the work. And this actually doesn't happen at all in the history of the true church, maybe only once, but that would bring up a lot of stirring up in the church. What is special? Okay. So collectively speaking, then, you know, people who are baptized under this kind of situations need no more further baptism. But if the baptism was performed due to carelessness, for example, not baptizing totally, you know, for example, the head, then you have seen it, and then you have to mention it immediately. And then that must be baptized again. Now that person must be baptized again. And you cannot say, oh, God will forgive you because of this, because you know it's not right. But nobody has seen it. This is similar to taking food over the idols, or not knowingly if you have taken some, God might, you know, of course have mercy upon you. Otherwise, you know, if you do purposely, then that would be a different issue. Yes.